Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and you will find the text before you on the bulletin. This is God's word. It is infallible, inerrant, and it is authoritative. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As you can see, the title of this morning's sermon is The Glory of Missions. The glory of missions. Let me begin in this way. What is your thought about missions? We all have some idea about missions. When we think of missions, we think of worldwide outreach. Mission to Europe, China, India, Africa, etc. In other words, mission to the world. But we should also not forget the local missions. The word mission comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send. In other words, mission means sending God's servants into the world to save people from the judgment of God through the gospel. To save people from the judgment of God through the gospel. And we often forget that. We want to paint a flowery picture to our fellow sinners. But our main purpose is to tell the gospel that they might be saved from their sins and might be saved from the judgment of God and enjoy the fellowship with God. And often we do not really appreciate the importance of missions. Why? Because we do not have a good picture of missions. And that's why I specifically chose this text, which comes from Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Here, the minor prophet Micah paints a beautiful picture of the glory of missions of the latter days. Latter days means in the days to come or future. But even now, it is already here. The vision that Micah had is already taking place. Why missions are called glorious? Well, I think at least four elements lie with the purpose of missions. Four elements. And they are, number one, worship of Christ. Number two, obedience to the word of Christ. Verse two. Number three, submission to the reign of Christ. And fourth, commitment to Christ, verse 5. So let me begin with the first heading, worship of Christ. What is the purpose of mission? What is the purpose of mission? The purpose of mission is to lead people to worship Christ. That's why we do mission. That they, the lost sinners, might come into faith to worship King Jesus. That is our goal. And Micah sees this vision in this passage. Before I go into chapter 5, we must not forget chapter 3, verse 12. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 3, this is what is written. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. So Micah extends from this verse because this is the vision he received from God, that Jerusalem would lie bare plains. It would be destroyed. And Jerusalem is an important place because that's where the temple was. And it was an important part of the Israelites, because that's where they worshipped. But because of their disobedience and sins, God will use the foreign nations like the Babylon and the Assyrians to destroy Jerusalem. But however, God gives Micah the vision that one day Jerusalem will be exalted, meaning the temple of Christ will be exalted. And that's a glorious promise that he saw in his vision. So in verse 1, it is written, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. You know, in those days, temple and altars were set on the high places. They were set on the mountains because the mountains were close to heaven. That's what they thought. And if you remember, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the temple was on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion was only 2,400 feet high. And the highest mountain in Palestine is Mount Hermon, which is 9,200. So on the top of the mountains were the false gods. On the hill was Jehovah, the true God. So during the time of Micah, idol worship was prevalent. Idol worship was superior than the worship of Jehovah. Other religions drew many people to worship the false gods than the worship of Jehovah. And that's what we are seeing in this verse 1. But Micah declares in this passage that this will be reversed. The house of worship of the true God will be exalted. The house of worship will be established, erected on the top of the mountain. It shall be exalted above the hills. That's what we read in this verse. The temple will be exalted above other worship places. Jehovah will be exalted above other gods. Jehovah will be exalted above Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, etc., etc. And that's what we see in this verse 1. Verse 1 is very encouraging. Why must the house of worship be exalted? The house of worship must be exalted so that it would be prominent and visible for all to see. When the house of worship is prominent and visible from far, people shall flow to it. And that's what we read in verse 1. But then what attracts to the house of worship? What attracts people to the house of worship? Not the beauty of the house of the worship, but the object of worship. The object of worship. And who is the object of worship? We are told, God of Jacob. God of Jacob. We do not worship any other gods, but one specific God, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And God of Jacob is the Creator, the Lord and Redeemer. It's interesting that Micah was very specific to identify the object of worship. And this is very necessary because last year in January, we had to go back to Singapore because of my mom's funeral. And at the funeral, my elementary school teacher was present because he knew my mother. And at that time, a group of Salvation officers, my friends, came and attended the funeral. And this elementary school teacher was very curious, and he asked me, "Who are they? Are they Christians?" And I said, "Yes." And he made this remark. He said that, "You know, Hindu God is the true God, and other religions are man's inventions and imaginations. Hindu God is the only true God. Other religions, inclusive of Christianity, is an invention of man's imagination." And the reason he gave is this, because Hinduism is the oldest religion, and therefore it must be true. For us, we must be very clear. The object of worship is none other than Christ. Streams of people are attracted to the God of Jacob, Micah says. And who are the streams of people flowing to the mountain of the house of worship? Micah says many, many nations in verse 2. Do you notice what Micah is saying here? He is saying that it will be a global worship, not just limited to Jerusalem, but all nations, not just limited to the Jews, but Gentiles. In other words, Christianity is for all. You know, the general perception of Hindus concerning Christianity is this, that Christianity is a Western religion. Christianity is a Western religion. And we all know people like Augustine, Athanasius, they were black, not Africans. They were not whites. So Christianity is not just for the Western people, but it is for all the Europeans, Africans, Americans, Asians, etc. But what we also read in this verse, verse 2, many nations shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." What we are reading here is the new converts will be zealous for Christ, will be zealous for Christ, and we ought to be zealous for Christ because of the power of the gospel. Again, in the funeral, my mother's funeral, there were two Christian sisters, and they were once upon a time our neighbors, but now they are believers, and they were excited about the gospel. And in the funeral, there were also other neighbors who were present there. There were two brothers, they were Hindu brothers, and these two Christian sisters took the opportunity, even during the funeral, invited the two Hindus to their worship. Because they were zealous. They were zealous despite what was going around them in the funeral. They wanted to see these two Hindu brothers to be saved. Second, we come to the obedience to the word of Christ in verse 2. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know, before we can obey God's word, first, we must receive the instruction of God's word in humility. In verse 2, Micah says that Christ will teach us his ways. Why the need of instruction of God's word? Why we need to know God's ways? Because we all lack knowledge and wisdom. We cannot think right because our minds are darkened because of sin. Today we hear about this word, relativism. What is true for you may not be true for me. What is true for me may not be true for you. And all this kind of thing. And people do not know what is right, what is wrong, because they do not have the standard which is God's word. And therefore, the unbelievers are confused concerning marriage, concerning sanctity of life. And therefore, today, same-sex marriage is okay for them. And abortion is okay for them because they do not know God's word. They do not know the truth. We need to possess God's thoughts and his ways because they are superior than ours. And God clearly said this in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to possess his thoughts, his ways. And Micah says, God will teach us his ways. What is the point of acquiring knowledge about the space, the galaxy, atoms, molecules, nanotechnology, quantum physics, quantum internet, and so on, when we do not know the Creator and how to be saved from our sins? What's the point of having all this knowledge? The primary knowledge is to have the knowledge of God and his salvation for us. But then we need to be teachable. And God will make us teachable. Micah says, God will teach us his ways. And then we also read, and we shall walk in his paths because Christ will lead us in obedience to his word. He will enable us to walk in the paths of righteousness. He will enable us to live a holy life. Actually, what Micah is saying here, that we will possess a transformed life in Christ. And this is the vision he had more than 2,500 years ago. How can we live a life of holiness if we do not learn God's word? So teaching and obedience to God's word are only possible through the proclamation of God's word. And that's what we see in verse 4. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word of God must go out from the church, from the pulpit, in order for people to be saved, to be taught God's ways and his thoughts, and to be transformed according to his image. And it will, because we also find this promise in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. from Zion. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word that goes out will not return void. It will accomplish its purpose. That's a promise we have. Because God's word is powerful, it's living. It will convict the souls. It will penetrate into the souls of people. But we must realize that God's word is powerful. Because it is God's word. We come to the third heading. Submission to the reign of Christ, verses 3 and 4. And in these verses, we find Micah speaking about judgment, rebuke, peace, and contentment. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples. He shall judge because God has appointed his son to judge in righteousness. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Christ, whom he has ordained. Christ will judge. He will bring righteousness. He will make things right. And that's what Micah has prophesied. And not only he would judge, he would rebuke. And rebuke strong nations afar off. And God has already done that in the Old Testament. Because God used the Assyrians and the Babylon to punish Israelites. But on the other hand, God also punished the Assyrians and Babylon for their actions. They were strong nations. But God rebuked them. And he will rebuke all the rising nations, all the rising powerful nations today. He will. Because God has said, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. So we don't have to be afraid of the rising nations which are persecuting our fellow Christians. But Micah also speaks about peace in this verse. He says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, I wonder whether we can bring about peace through just signing some treaties. And God's word is true. Peace can be achieved only through conversion and repentance. Only through conversion of people and repentance of people. And we see a glimpse of that in verse 3. That the spears will be converted into pruning hooks. The swords will be converted into plowshares. In other words, the weapons will be converted to agricultural equipment or gardening tools, which will be put into good use, good works. But the good news is this. Micah saw this vision that there will be a time where there will be peace and no more war. Peace and no more war. And that would be a result of conversion and repentance through the proclamation of God's word, which we read in verse 2. That would lead to peace. You know, we can only have peace with God through the gospel. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are saved, we will have peace within ourselves. We will have peace with God, and that will enable us to have peace with others. It's through conversion and repentance. If our relationship is not restored with God, how can we understand relationships and peace? Conversion and repentance. We need to learn to live peaceably with others. And all these things, Micah says, will lead to contentment. And look at these words. But every one shall sit under his vine, and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Sitting under the vine and fig tree symbolizes prosperity and security in the Old Testament. It also symbolizes contentment. We can never have contentment if we do not possess Christ. And when we have that contentment, that peace, and when we have Christ, no one can make us afraid. Even the rising nations that persecute Christians, we don't have to be afraid. And why? Again, look at verse 4. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. In other words, God's word is settled in heaven. The acts of God are not reversible. What God has said, it will come to pass. The vision that Micah had will come to pass because the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And that's the encouragement we have. Now we come to the fourth heading, commitment to Christ, verse 5. You know, doing missions is a glorious thing, but we may not find fruits always, because not all would follow Christ. That's what verse 5a says. For all people walk each in the name of his God. The unbelievers around us are pursuing their own gods. Things like fame, status, power, education, big cars, big houses, and wealth, and so on. And the list goes on and on. Their commitment is to the small gods and not to Christ. Hence, it is a very hard thing to do ministry among such people. So it is easy to get discouraged, stressed, and despair. Even doing ministry among the Hindus, or the Roman Catholics, or others. But let me encourage you with this real story that happened in Japan. An American pastor and his wife went as missionary to Japan with his children. And they did ministry for many years. And they did not see any fruits. They were very discouraged. And they said, what's the point of staying here? So let us go back to America. So they came back to America. After many years, they received a letter from Japan. They were invited to Japan. And they were bought all the plane tickets. So the husband and wife, the pastor and his wife went to Japan. And this is what they saw. Those children who grew up under his ministry had become pastors and planted churches, many churches. And these children who grew up under their ministry wanted them to see the fruits of their ministry. They didn't see the fruits immediately, but it took many years. Many years. Because God's word never returns void. It is powerful. It can change lives. So we must patiently labor, pray, and point the unbelievers to Christ. But we must be determined and committed to Christ. Look at verse 5b. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. We will walk. That means we will be committed to Christ. And we have a very good example in the Old Testament, Joshua. Joshua, after distributing all the lands, he exhorted the Israelites in this way. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the commitment Micah is talking about here. And this is what I want to exhort husbands and fathers, that you would say the same things. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Missions begin in your house. Missions begin in your house. So let us remember the words of Joshua to stay committed to Christ. And look at verse 5 again. Let us not ignore the last part of verse 5. Forever and ever. We must be committed forever. Not only now, forever. We must be determined to serve the Lord like Joshua. Well, in this passage we saw four things: worship of Christ, obedience to the word of Christ, submission to the reign of Christ, commitment to Christ. But before we leave this text, I want to say two things. Number one, give considerable thought to missions, whether local or foreign. You may start missions in your home, office, your neighborhood. You may want to minister to your relatives and friends. Use every opportunity to point them to Christ. Number two, the greatest perfect missionary to this earth is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. When we do missions, let us look to Jesus, who died, was buried, and was resurrected. There will be hardships, persecutions, discouragements, but let us not forget that mission is indeed glorious. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful text. The only one thing that we ask, oh God, make us zealous Christians to do missions for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.